Well, this morning we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12, start out in Romans chapter 12. And as we go through these Scriptures, we're going to be doing a lot of teaching, trying to lay some groundwork for what we believe the Bible actually teaches in this matter of spiritual gifts. Because there's obviously a lot of confusion in Christendom, and even in Baptist churches, about spiritual gifts and what they are. I have gone to three Bible colleges, and the first Bible college that I've gone to, they actually taught some things about the spiritual gifts that wasn't accurate. And I've learned that as I study. And so if it's being taught in the schools, in the Bible colleges, erroneous things, then oftentimes, unless a student of the word, a teacher or a pastor, a missionary, unless they study those things out thoroughly, they often just go by what they have been taught. And there's good things in doing that, and you should teach things that are worthy of teaching. But you really need to study it and make sure that you own that, you believe that yourself. And in doing so, you'll find out that there may be some differences. Now, I appreciate the Bible colleges that I've gone to, and I learned so much from them, and they're foundational to studying the Bible in the fashion that we do study now. And all Bible college does for you, the main thing the Bible college does for you, is it gives you a skeleton to build on. That's it. So you go through a lot of information, a lot of outlines, and a lot of summaries of books and doctrines and so forth, and you get flooded with this information, and you're blessed while you're going through it, but then as you grow, you need to study those things and make sure those things are so what you were taught. That's just being honorable, being noble, being a student of the word. And so we do see that there's a lot of confusion, a lot of errors being taught in this matter of spiritual gifts, and we want to see for ourselves. You'll see it for yourselves. We don't have to tweak anything. We don't have to give some kind of a slight to it to force us to believe something that Scripture's not even saying. And so we'll see that ourselves. And we'll have a good understanding. And I believe that God wants us to have that understanding. He wants us to be able to use that spiritual gift that He's given to us. We need to know what that spiritual gift is, and you can tell by what I'm saying that I obviously believe that there's one spiritual gift that God gives to every individual, and the Scriptures are very clear, implying that without saying that, but it does show forth, and if you get that and you understand what words mean, then you can see God made a difference in these spiritual gifts. Whether it be what Romans talks about here in a minute, there's three words that are being used, and we want to understand what those words mean as we go through this. But I wanted to say that, you know, as a child of God, as a Christian, a person who's been saved, we know that the greatest thing in life is to be born into God's family, to know that you're saved. That's the greatest blessing that could happen to anybody on this side of eternity. That's the greatest thing. I think the next greatest thing that a person can know is what is God's will for their life. Knowing that. And when a person knows that, it makes a difference in how they live for God. Because if they know what God wants of them, if they know how they fit into God's plan, life is a whole lot more peaceful internally. And you're able to have a much better life outwardly. So the greatest blessings of life are being saved, trusting Christ after repenting of sins and coming to know Him by faith, and then to know the Lord's will for one's life. Now, last Sunday, we asked a question, and our theme was being prepared for what God may choose to do in and through you. And so we asked some questions. Does God really have a good plan for your life? And we saw Scripture that He does. We took an Old Testament passage, and we all took a New Testament passage, amongst others. But like Jeremiah 29:11,
we know this is a true principle, where he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So there's hope is what he's talking about. And he has thoughts of peace towards God's people. We go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Those are the called according to purpose. So God intends good for us, not evil. And so he has a plan for us. We understand that. And if he has a plan for that, we ask the question, do you think that we should be prepared for that? And we saw, obviously, we should prepare. We looked at three examples, three ways, how we could be prepared to be used of God. And we saw three individuals that were used of God, and we took it from the reverse, the end first, and what they did for God, and we showed how they were prepared to do those things. Did they know that they were going to do those things in the very beginning? No, they didn't. But they took time to prepare to do the things that they ought to do in honoring God in their life. They did that. We saw how Hannah, she prepared in, we called that relationally, her relationship with her husband, her relationship with those who did evil to her, the concubine, if you will, and Eli. They all thought evil of Hannah, but yet she, in her response, she always went to the Lord and still looked after him, followed him in spite of how she was treated. And so developing the right relationships with each other is important for us to do. We ought to have the right relationships amongst husband and wife, amongst parents and children, amongst church people. Have these relationships, developing these things properly. We looked at organizationally, we looked at Nehemiah. And we saw what he did in building the wall. And he organized so much to get everybody involved and to rebuild the wall. And we saw that he followed the Lord. He had a plan. And he looked out and he scoped what needed to be done. And when he had all this burden, he talked to the king about it. And the king allowed him to take money out of the treasury and go ahead and do that, get it done. So he had been preparing. And so we should prepare ourselves, organizing our lives around the things that we ought to organize around, having the priorities set in the things that we do. Don't let even good things take us away from doing the right things, the things that God wants us to do when he wants us to do those things. And then we talked about spiritually. We thought of Daniel at that time. And Daniel, he was used to the Lord in a great way through many kings' reigns, preparing ourselves spiritually. And so, since we're talking about Daniel being prepared spiritually, I think that we ought to be prepared spiritually as a priority. When we look at the New Testament giving, when we saw that the Corinthians or the Philippians and others who contributed to a need, unlike the Philippians were, it was told that they first gave of themselves to the Lord. And then they gave the offering. And so it's important for us to first give of ourselves to the Lord. And then what we do, then it's easy to do those things, whatever it is he wants us to do. But first, it's our heart. So he wants us to be walking with him and having the right relationship. Of course, that is number one, trusting him as your Savior. But then number two is understanding what God's will is for your life, since we know that he has a plan for us and a prayer for us. So one of the first things I think it's important for us to do is to get a hold of is these spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Sure, we could talk about a lot of other things, but this is just an area that is lacking where people don't understand what the spiritual gift is that God has given to them. And we're going to look at some errors along the way here, and we're going to correct those errors. And we won't spend a lot of time in these things, but we want to be aware of it because you're going to hear these things. You may have heard these things already, some of these things. And so I think that when we talk about in Romans, Paul is talking to the church at Rome, those Roman believers, and there may have been some other small churches there because some churches were in their homes, as it were. And so he's writing this letter to them, and he tells them about spiritual gifts. And when we look at Romans chapter 12, when we see he's talking about spiritual gifts, there's a breakdown of what those spiritual gifts are. But on the other hand, we go to 1 Corinthians, where We're going to look at that as well. We see more is elaborated on about those spiritual gifts to the church at Corinth. Why? One of the reasons why is because there were problems, there was abuse, a lack of understanding of the spiritual gifts, and the church at Corinth wanted to, they were kind of imitating and mocking, trying to have the same thing that the Apostle Paul had, the gift. And so it created a lot of problems. So he had to explain a lot of things. He had to elaborate on things. Whereas in Romans 12, he didn't elaborate on things. He basically gave the rundown on what those gifts were. And so there in Romans chapter 12, let's start out in verse 1. So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, totally acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we see that Paul is talking about the very least reasonable service to God. And he's talking to the Romans. This is just the very least reasonable service for you Romans. This is the minimum. This is just, and this is reasonable to God. This is what he expects of us. A living sacrifice. Knowing what his will is. Proving what his will is. And then he says, this is how you go about doing that. Starting out with, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's going to talk to them about what God's will is in the next verses. What God's will is for their life in the next verses in certain areas. Drop down to verse 6, or verse 5. It says, so we, being men, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So you see, the body theology is starting to come out, body psychology, if you will. We're going to get into that next week. But it says, having then gifts, so now we're on the matter of gifts, and he itemizes them. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So he gives seven gifts here. They're all different. They all have a different purpose and function in the body, in the local assembly there, and how they're supposed to use that gift to build up that assembly where they're at, where they're serving. So Paul did elaborate to the church of Corinth, and he elaborated on spiritual things. And spiritual things, and I'll give you a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So Paul's talking about spiritual things. Then he said in chapter 9, verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So he's talking about spiritual things. And he's talking about ministry of the word of God. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, and let's go to chapter 12, verse 1, because we're going to be in there for a little bit. But he says there in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So obviously, Christians, the church at Corinth, should not be ignorant of these spiritual gifts. And so today, Christians should not be ignorant of the spiritual gifts. But there is an ignorance amongst Christians about spiritual gifts. Many people think they had it right. But there's so many different variations and interpretations of this. They all can't be right. Matter of fact, there's only one that's right. And we're going to see which one that is. We've already seen a breakdown to the church at Rome, what those gifts were for them to utilize, seven of them. In 1 Corinthians, Paul sees a lot of confusion there, and he is correcting that, and he has to define a lot of things and go over a lot of things, and that's why we're going to cover some of those things. So I believe that if he doesn't want us to be ignorant, but knowledgeable concerning spiritual gifts, and the Lord has given to every Christian a spiritual gift, and we ought to know what his or hers is, and then how to implement that biblically, put it into practice. I would say this, that we need to be mindful that we shouldn't do this by default. We should learn what that is by searching what it is. Sometimes we just fit in wherever, and because we have a heart for God, we want to help and do what we can do to minister and to edify the body. So we want to fit in. So we just by default do things, and some of those things that we do, we may not be gifted in to in an area where we are used at. And so we never pursue what our gift is, but something we have been a gift. But in any case, they don't really pursue those things. So by default, they just fit in. But we shouldn't do it by default. We should just discover what that gift is, because there are seven gifts that we just mentioned, and we need to discover which one of those gifts that we are gravitating to, what God is doing in our life and wanting us to develop and to use that in the body. So not by default, but by design, God has determined that he's given each one of us a gift. And so we need to know what that is and develop it and use it in the Word. We also need to think about this, that what we do here in our service for the Lord is not just for here only, but I believe this is also in preparation for eternity, how we're going to serve him. We're going to serve him in eternity. We know that. Revelation 22:3, John stated this, that there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. How are we going to serve him? I don't know how we're going to serve him. But I know that there's a place that we're going to give account for our service, our stewardship here, because we are his stewards. That's all we are. So God has a steward is something, someone who someone has entrusted the care of his things with, and they're supposed to manage those things in a way that is honorable to the person who's entrusted to them. So we are stewards. God has entrusted our service to him. He says that we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are his. And so we're his. We belong to him. We're not our own anymore. We have been purchased by his blood. We are his. And so there's a classic passage on stewardship in the Bible that Jesus spoke about. And you can read this in your own time, but Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. It talks about stewardship there. There's a steward, there's an accounting, and there's a judge. So this vineyard was given to the dresser to look after it, and they're talking about a fig tree, and when it's supposed to bring forth fruit, it wasn't bringing forth. And the owner of it wanted to deal with that in a way, and the guy says, let me dig about it another year and do everything I need to do, then if it doesn't produce fruit, okay then. And so there is a judgment for the believer in our stewardship. We know 1 Corinthians chapter, keep there in 1 Corinthians, but let's go to chapter 3. We're going to read this passage here, and I wanted us to think about as well in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. This is talking about this accounting for our stewardship. And we know 5, verse 10 said that, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive for those things what we have done. There's going to be rewards or losses. And so chapter 3, verse 11, in our stewardship, mindful of this, chapter 3, verse 11, says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So how we deal with our relationships here on earth, how we deal with organizing our lives in the way that God would have us organize them, having our priorities right, as we are his stewards, and we are supposed to order our lives that in a way that honors him, not our will being done, but his will being done, and how we deal with spiritual things in our life and in the matter of spiritual gifts as well. We're going to be judged how we dealt with these things. And it will be tried by fire, and if it's gold, silver, and precious stone, something that was proper, the way God would have it, the fire is going to burn the dross away, and only this gold, silver, and precious stone is going to remain. We're going to receive rewards for it. But if our works that we do here, and even if we think we're doing the right thing, even if maybe we have deceived ourselves, deluded ourselves in things, if we even would plead that we're ignorant of, we didn't know, and we're doing things, then that those works we do may be tried by the fire, and they might be found as wood, hay, and stubble, and all that would be for naught. But what remains are rewards for our faithful service to him that amount to something. And then in eternity, we're going to serve him in a way that he sees fit. I know that God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. But we know that God has a throne. And we know that we have mansions there. And not every mansion is going to be next door to the throne, is it? So how it's going to work out, I don't know. But we're going to serve him there. And I believe our service that we do here is going to make a difference for how we're going to serve him there. So we ought to know what our gift is, to utilize this in the service of him and to the edification of the body that God has set us in. Now, when we talked about these interpretations, different interpretations of the spiritual gifts, there are some errors that are out there. And these erroneous positions, they come through a wrong interpretation of a few things. I just have three items here. And it could be one of these three, or it could be a combination of these three. It could be others as well. But these are common things, common errors that people hold to. And we've talked about this previously because we were building up to it. And we talked about the invisible universal church. And we talked about the kingdom of God. And we went through the scriptures. And we see in the scriptures that the kingdom of God is universal because it's all living generated. All people who've been born again, all alive on this earth at one time, those people are of the kingdom of God. And then being it's invisible is because it is a spiritual thing in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. So we covered that. And what we'll see is, what we did see, and I don't know if you picked up on it, but the Bible never equated the body of Christ with the kingdom of God. Now, body of Christ is equated to the church, though. So the body of Christ is never equated to the kingdom of God, but you see the body of Christ is equated to the church. And we saw that in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul called that church a local visible church, and he talked to the church at Corinth. He wrote this letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12. We know that he addressed the church at Corinth. Matter of fact, Paul is the one who started the church at Corinth. According to chapter 1. If we can look at the other scriptures, we might do that. I don't know. But right now, back there in chapter 12, he says in verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So Paul started this church back in Acts. If we were to study a bit about Acts, and we'd see that Paul started the church, and he spent a long time there with the church on his second missionary journey. So he taught them a lot. He had a lot invested in their lives. And he is saying to that church, because chapter 1 he addresses the church at Corinth, And now he is saying to the church at Corinth, ye are the body of Christ. So you see, the church is equated to the body of Christ. And so I believe there's the body of Christ referring to all Christians is an erroneous view. And and another error is this. People say that Christians have several spiritual gifts. Okay, several spiritual gifts. So every believer will have X number of gifts. And we're going to see that it doesn't say that at all. All right, let's look, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, where he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all things. So Paul is saying that I have the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy was one of those seven gifts that we read in Romans chapter 12. So he has the gift of prophecy. So he's saying that I have the gift. We don't see that he said anywhere else that he has another gift along with it. Another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Paul was encouraging Timothy, and he said this to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. He also said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, as his spiritual gift had been made manifest to others at his ordination, he encouraged Timothy to stir up the gift of God which is in thee. So you see a similar gift again. 1 Peter 1, 1, Peter is talking to the scattered Jewish Christians in their respective churches of their stewardship. And he says in chapter 4, verse 10, he says this, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifest or the manifold grace of God. So you see in these examples, there's a singular gift that the Lord has given to a particular believer. And so it'd be important for that person to understand that they have been given a gift, what that gift is, and to develop it and use it. So we have opportunities. We give opportunities in our church, in our body here, for people to use that. There are opportunities, and we try to make opportunities. It's so that we can build each other up. But this is all for the glory of God. And that would also include we would be expanding out, reaching out to others as well, and doing our part in edifying our local assembly here and reaching out to the lost. And so when we look at these things, we can see that one gift is implied. When we talked about the church at Rome, in Romans 1:7, Paul addresses the churches there, and he emphasized that each believer would have one on his list of the seven that we read here. We enumerated each one of those things. So there were, I'll just remind you, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. And in that passage there, did you notice, as we read through it, about these gifts, the first four, he uses a word, whether, or. So whether it's prophecy, or whether it's teaching, or, and you name it. So it's not several of them, it's one or another that he's given to the believer. So whether prophecy, or ministry, or that teaches, or he that or exhorteth, that implies that the believer would only have one gift on this list. And so the whole tenor of Scripture implies that we shouldn't expect to have an unlimited number of gifts, but one gift. And so that gift, beloved, has to be strengthened and has to be used within the assembly, and all members working together will be able to honor the Lord the way God would have us honor him in the local assembly. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16 says this, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, talking about the local assembly, the church at Ephesus, with whom the whole body fitly joined together, all the members, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, note the word every, and according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, so the effectual working of every part, the gift of every member that God has given to us, it says, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So you see, there's not a large amount of gifts or even two gifts that an individual has been given. It's just one gift that we've been given. Now, when you look at those gifts, every one of those, there's seven, every one of us ought to be able to do every one of those. And we're going to look at the definition of those things later on. So spiritually, every one of us ought to be able to do every one of those things. And I'll just, if you don't get a hold of that, I'll make it easy for you. Prophecy is just telling forth truth. And so when we are a witness to someone, we are telling forth truth to them. So we can do that. Teaching. Every one of us teach. Because when we try to lead someone to Jesus Christ, we have to teach them what God says about their need so they can be saved. So we ought to be able to teach at a very minimum. You see, it's so very simple. All of us should give. All of us should rule. And that has to do with organizing, ruling. All of us can do those things. All of us should be able to encourage one another, exhorting one another. Every one of us have that responsibility to do. And showing mercy. I'll tell you, there are some people who just don't have mercy. They don't show much mercy, right? Well, that's not biblical. We should be able to show mercy to whatever degree it is. All of us have this ability, and we must do these things. So we could go on about these things that all seven of them we should all be doing to a certain degree. But we're going to find that we gravitate to one gift because God has given us that. And we need to decide what gift that is and determine what that is and seeking God to help us know what that gift is. And then if it seems to be faint, then and use it to edify the body. That's each one of us. So there you see, every one of us have a vital part in the function of this local assembly. All right, so we don't have many gifts. We only have one gift. And then I think a third area we should say is all these spiritual things in 1 Corinthians 12. They say they refer to spiritual gifts. And so with that, you have a dozen or more of spiritual gifts, which that's initially what I was taught back in the 80s. So it's not always right what we're getting. So it's good to see for yourself what the Bible teaches. So the Corinthian church, as we said earlier, is really different from the church at Rome. Paul started the church at Corinth. He didn't start the church at Rome. And the impact that Paul had on the church at Corinth was great because he spent a lot of time there. If we had the time to read through those scriptures, we would see that Paul was there first for a year and a half, it says, and some things happened, then he continued with them a lot longer, and so it may have been up to 3 years that Paul was in Corinth. But just for the sake of argument, we know he was there for 1.5 years. He made an impact on that church, and so much of an impact that these people, they wanted to emulate him, and because of that, emulated this gift of prophecy, and because Paul had the gift of prophecy, and that gift of prophecy would manifest itself in different ways. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13:8 about knowledge and the revelation of God and speaking in tongues. And so Paul had the ability in many ways to give forth prophecy. And the Corinthians, they thought this was something, and many of them, they got on the man thing and wanted what they wanted and not what God wanted. And so it created a lot of confusion. We know there's a lot of problems and a lot of divisions in there, don't we? For instance, in chapter 3, he had problems with divisions in the church. Someone said, well, I was baptized of Paul, or I was baptized of Saul, or Apollos, and I was of this, and I was of that person, and so forth. And so there's this strife and division amongst each other, that they were great because they were of this person. And you go on through most all those chapters, and there's problems in the church. So here's another problem, abuse of it. Whereas, as we said earlier, the church at Rome, he didn't have these problems to deal with. He was just educating them, showing them the various gifts that were there. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, back in that passage, I want to look at these things and note where some of this confusion comes in, these spiritual things. They consider them all spiritual gifts, and they're not spiritual gifts. So we saw there in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And these things, look at verse, well, we'll read through 2. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is in here, and he says in verse 4, this is where I wanted to go, verse 4 through 6. But now, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So gifts, there is a Greek word there that is different than these other words we're going to say, and I'm going to say it just because I want you to know the difference, and it'll mean something as we go through this. But see, there are diversities of gifts, but of the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, second word, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So the Spirit of God is going to work in the heart of a person, and he's going to manifest his work in these ways, in the gift that he gives, and in the administration of it, and that's the position, if you will, how it's going to show itself, and the operation has to do with the energy to be able to do those things that he's gifted to do. And we're going to look at those things, as we said, in a bit of time. But there's a difference there, and it's all of the Spirit. And so when we look at the word gifts, that word is a charismata, and it is gifts. There's a word that he uses for the administrations, and he does another word for the operations. So what we're going to end up doing, we're going to go through the scriptures, and we're going to see that, drop down to verse 28, these administrations, what these administrations are in verse 28. These places, how they're used. It says, and God has some in the church. So it's in the church that is to be used. First, apostles. So Paul, he was an apostle. And he had the gift of prophecy. And secondarily, prophets. They had foretold. There's teachers who were gifted. And they taught. After that, miracles. So didn't apostles and others do miracles? Yes. Then gifts of healing. Weren't there, if we can call it, faith healers at that time? Yes. Peter healed the sick. Many of them passed by and just saw a shadow that would be healed. Paul was healed himself. And so there's the faith healers, if you will, that was given. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So people were saying these were also gifts. And so we see it being passed down that people, even unfortunately, in Baptist churches, some of them think that they have the gift of healing. And some of them think that they have the gift of tongues. They call them gifts of healing, gifts of tongues. But these were just administrations on that was given to Paul. Let's say Paul had the gift of prophecy, which we believe he did, and he was in a position of an apostle. He was in a position of teaching. He was in a position of new words, new knowledge, and revelation to the churches there. Paul had the gift of healing. So just because you were had a gift of prophecy doesn't mean you're isolated to a certain area, but you're able to function in these different places and do these certain things. But that wasn't because of the gift. Because it's a purpose, it's a position for them to heal them. Now, Paul later on, we know that healing stopped. Paul and even said that one individual was sick nigh to death, but God raised him up. He said another First thing he said, he left that in Miletus sick. Why did he leave him that sick if he had the gift of healing? As the apostles were dying off, the ability for the apostles to heal also died off. Those, the healings were sign gifts to the early church to vindicate the message that the apostles were preaching and that Christ is the Messiah. And there's a new way of following God now. It's not revealed to them all. And so the ability to heal was a sign gift to show that message was true. And so when the apostles died off, we didn't need those sign gifts because we were also getting the word of God, being inscripturated. They were writing down the scriptures as the Holy Spirit inspired them. And so we have what God has given to us. And this is what we need now to believe God. We don't need any signs. As a matter of fact, there won't be any signs given to us as to what God's will is in our life. It's all going to be contained in the Word of God, as we've discovered in time past. We're going to cover some of those things this year as well. And then we see that these administrations, or ministries, if you will, was also in chapter 4, verse 11 of the Ephesians, when that talks about, and he gave some prophets and some apostles and some pastors and teachers and evangelists for the work of the ministry to equip the saints. So those were ministries that were given to him. These were ministries of healing people. These were ministries of the tongues. These were ministries that whatever was in there in the end of this chapter, chapter 12, verse 28 and following, those are ministries. Those aren't gifts. And I've seen them and I was caught. They were actually gifts as well. So these are ministries, these administrations that the Bible talks about. So when we look at the operations and these administrations lumped up into the total number of gifts, then we see that that's kind of mixing apples and oranges and pears. So Paul has only given one list of gifts, and that was there in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. All right, so we've got a bit of a foundation here this morning to set the precedent, to set the understanding. This is how we're operating. This is how we're going to move forward on the premise that God has given to every individual that is God set in the church, member of that church. He's given them a gift to develop and function in a ministry in the church and to edify this body. That's why God's given us that gift, that we may grow up in Him. And so when we grow up in Him and we are becoming like Him, then our testimony is greater, isn't it? And our effectiveness in what God would have us to do will be more fulfilled. But it's up to us to know what this gift is, determine what it is, however long it takes. And if we plan to be used of God, and we know that God wants to use us, work in us and through us this year, I think it would be a good start if we understood what our gift was, so that we prepare our hearts to be able to be used of God in this year and let Him work and have His way. There's no better place to be in it than being what God's will is, what He wants and expects of you. We talked about it's wonderful that we're saved. The greatest thing on earth is to be saved, knowing that you're a child of God. The second thing is, how do you fit into God's plan? God has the plan of your gift to be used. That's part of His will. You fit in there somewhere. I fit in there somewhere. And so it's up to us to work at allowing Him to work in us and through us. Next week we'll talk about some of these other things and begin the gifts themselves, talking about each one of them. I think what we'll try to do is give you some characteristics of that gift, perhaps an example or two in the Bible that may have had a particular gift. Look at some of the strengths in that gift and look at some of the weaknesses in the gift. And these things are to help us in discerning what our gift may be. We'll talk about it. We'll have fellowship about them. And hopefully we'll discover these things. And I think that we'll be a lot more happy in being able to do whatever we're doing within the body of Christ. All right? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the gift of God. That's eternal life. And then, Father, for sealing us unto the day of redemption, that is, of our bodies. We know our souls can say preserved, and our bodies are still corrupt. and we will be saved, and we'll put on immortality and incorruption at the rapture. And so I pray that you're going to take with us that as we serve you here, that we'll allow you to work in us and through us. And as we consider these truths, these spiritual things, about spiritual gifts, I pray that you'd help us to discern what it is you're doing in our lives, working in our lives, and what you'd like to accomplish. And may, Father, we step out by faith and exercise those things. And may you be pleased with what we do, and that it would be in line with what your will is, and that you might be honored amongst us. And we know, Lord, that there's a lot of people around us, a lot of confusion, a lot of believers that are mixed up with some things, and maybe they their faith has been shattered in many ways for various reasons. But I pray you help us to let our light shine. We pray you help us to reach others for the Christ, for the cross of Christ, and for that they might be saved. Help us work in this area and in our own areas, and our sphere of influence, that we might honor you and you might be able to save some of these people. So I undertake with each of us as we try to discern what your will is in our life, to allow you to work in us and through us this year. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to sing that chorus. Again, do it a couple times, okay? I just keep trusting my Lord.